We're brought here today by the love that Sarah and Davis share for each other.
We're going to be so happy.
We'll be so happy. I'm going to crush it being a husband.
Happy anniversary, babe.
Great idea coming here.
It's been an amazing year.
It sure has.
You do gifts on your anniversary? Why did nobody tell me this?
Did he forget my gift?
Quick, say something.
I also ordered you a gift. It has not gotten here yet.
I have a feeling I know what it is. I mean, I've been hinting pretty heavily.
Absolutely no idea.
So, there's been something I've been wanting to talk to you about.
Uh-oh. She caught me using the decorative soaps again.
Have you, thought about us having a baby?
Kid, we just got married. Are you serious? I can't create a human.
Yep, he's totally freaking out right now.
Crying, mess, noise, poop, lots of poop.
Honey.
Yes. What? I'm ready to think about having the
Why don't you open your gift?
Okay.
What? We made a baby.
You're pregnant.
Yeah, I'm so pregnant.
Like how much?
Like 100%. Oh. Like all the way pregnant.
It's gonna be a boy. He's gonna be awesome. He's gonna play football.
It's gonna be a girl. She's gonna be my best friend.
I'm gonna teach him how to build stuff.
She's gonna do ballet.
Throw stuff.
Shopping.
Break stuff.
Theater.
Burn stuff.
Mommy's little princess.
He's gonna be my little buddy.
We're having a baby.
Oh my gosh. Yes.
We're gonna crush parenting.
I'm gonna crush it at being a dad.
Cheers.
Yeah, this is gonna need to be decaf.
Is that
if you don't mind.
Is that from pregnant?
All right. We've been using through this series another series from another church, and that's the videos from that, What Happy Couples Know. And we've been talking about really what it is to be in relationships, especially a marriage or a partnership, and looking at our partner and saying there are things that we bring into a relationship. We talked in the first week about the box of hopes, dreams, and desires that we come into a relationship with. It's like we carry these with us and we want to present them to our partner. We want them to be able to fill all our hopes, dreams, and desires. But then we talked about the reality that with two people coming with their hopes, dreams, and desires, whether that's where you holiday or how many kids you'll have or when you'll have kids or how you'll spend your money or even how you'll argue, when we have these and they're different from our partner, there's going to be conflict there. And so in our first week, we said we need to win the submission competition. We need to find a way to submit to the will of our partner, knowing that we follow a God who submitted his will to his Father. We follow Jesus who came and died for us. So he gave himself for us, and in following him, our way, our desire must be to then serve our partner, to love them so much that we would try to fulfill their hopes, dreams, and desires. And so we spoke about that box. And in the second week we said, well, if we are trying so hard to serve their hopes and dreams and desires, which really is the expectations we have, what about the stuff that we have left? What do we do with those things that aren't being met in our lives? And we talked about the reality that when we try to put onto our partner something that they can never really fulfill, they can never be exactly how we want them to be, instead of putting that on them, we really need to put our hopes, dreams, and desires into the hands of our loving God, the only one who is perfect, the only loving one, the only one who can fully know us and deal with us when we've got the wrong hopes, dreams, and desires, or help us through those times when our hopes, dreams, and desires, our expectations aren't being fulfilled. Now, last weekend, I wasn't here. I missed, but I've listened to it since, the podcast from Juan and Brendan and Robin, who came and shared with us their wisdom. I was on a family retreat. I went away with Kirsten's side of the family. We went to a farm stay. It was her brother and my sister-in-law and their family and my sister-in-law and her kids and my Kirsten's parents, mum and dad, and in one house. And let's just say I'm the best husband in the world for doing that for a weekend. That was not restful or relaxing, but you know, you learn how people are different, right? And you learn to get along with people and love them in spite of those differences. And we'll just leave it there. Kirsten's on here, so I'm definitely leaving it there. And so last week, Robin and Brendan and Juan really talked. It was great. If you get the opportunity to listen, you can go onto our website, or I get mine through iTunes. It just downloads it. But you can hear about their reflections on what makes a happy marriage, how we can do the you, me, we kind of together. And they shared about how their partners are their champions, and they're their partner's champion, and how they love one another and have grown in that love, especially through the difficult times, and how they learn from their partner, looked at their partner as their example, and how they can grow and learn from that. And one came to our elders' meeting with a bag of almonds, and just for Brendan. So if you weren't here last week and you don't understand that, then you'll have to listen to the podcast. I don't want to give that away. So this week, though, we're going to be shifting away from our box, and we're going to be looking at some of the choices that we make as couples. Some of the choices that we make as we're in a relationship. And there's one particular choice that I'm going to be talking about that I believe as we look at this, we're already making these choices, but I believe as we understand this better, will help us make better choices and lead towards a happier we than we've ever had before. And to do this, we're going to go to a really popular passage. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And 1 Corinthians 13, you've probably heard of it, it read out before. It's kind of the marriage passage, right? Like if you've ever been to a wedding, maybe at your wedding you had 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of entitled Love, and so it's a bit of a giveaway. It's almost as if Paul, you know how Ed Sheeran writes songs, and I'm sure he writes them thinking, I'm going to make millions out of marriages alone, you know? Ed Sheeran writes songs, and they're all about love, and they're slow, waltzy kind of songs, and the next wedding you go to, you're like, oh, I knew they'd be playing this Ed Sheeran song. Well, Paul's passage on love is kind of like that, except that he didn't write it thinking, oh, I'm going to be the most popular Bible verse ever read at weddings. I'm going to make millions, because he didn't make anything from it. But when you read through it, you kind of go, oh, it's so loving. I've heard this before. It's so good. But Paul didn't write this for weddings. Actually, Paul was writing this to a church in a city called Corinth, and a lot of the people in the city of Corinth came to faith after previously being engaged with or connected to believing in other gods. And the gods that they believed in had a different way of being pleased. They wanted to be pleased by the sacrifices that were given. So the animals that were killed, sometimes the children that were killed, sometimes it was produce that was bought as a sacrifice. So it was all about what you gave in a vertical relationship to your God. Your God didn't mind so much about what you did with other people. That wasn't really the ethics of the gods. It was much more a what I gave to keep my God happy, and then my God would make the grass grow, the crops grow, the rain come down, and all that kind of stuff. So that was where their mindset was. And they were becoming Christians, they were hearing about Jesus, and they were coming to faith. And Paul had to teach them that the God of heaven and earth, the Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father God, actually cared about their horizontal relationships. God actually wanted them to live well with each other in relationship. And so Paul wrote to this church and explained to them that love for each other, for one another, was an incredibly important part of our vertical relationship with God. And so this is how Paul speaks about love. He says, if I speak in tongues of men or angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. They had these gongs in the temples there for their gods, and it was, sometimes apparently they just kept ringing them day and night and clanging cymbals through the streets, annoying for everyone else, but it was kind of like one of those religious ritual things. And so Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of angels, and so there were some of these other religions that they would have religious utterances that people wouldn't understand what they were saying, and so it was all just sounded like gobbledygook. But then also in the previous chapter to this, chapter 12, Paul's speaking about people who speak a heavenly language, tongues, a gift of the Spirit. He was speaking about a different heavenly language. He was saying, if I speak either the Christian version or the pagan version, if I speak in tongues of angels or gods, but do not have love, I'm just a resounding gong. I'm just noise. if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. And this one is kind of saying, you may have heard of people who are amazing at arguing. You know, if you've ever heard of a debate, and sometimes in a debate you get incredibly intellectual people against intellectual people, and you hear the debate, and at the end of it, the Christians won. Yeah, he just gave that really cutting remark and really got that guy. But without love, then it's nothing. You may have had a debate with someone, and at the end of it, you felt as though they won, but there was no love, and well, that meant nothing. It often drives people further away from God rather than towards him. I remember I had a good friend growing up. His dad was a pastor, and he and his dad didn't have a great relationship. Actually, there was a number of times I went to their house, and it was incredibly awkward. I remember as like a 10-year-old, them having, you know, arguments, discussions, and it wasn't loving. And he was a great preacher. Man, I remember people talking about how great he was at communicating, big crowds, but without love, it was nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I give to receive, if I give so that I can tell everyone how great I am at giving, if I give so that I can get back way more than I gave because God's so generous, if that's my motivation that I would give to get, this is the one against the prosperity doctrine that you might hear around the place, that if you just give, then God will give back to you way more money, you'll become rich. If I give just to get back so that I can boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Then Paul goes on to say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's a tough one, right? And my wife, this week, and she's not here so I can say this, it was last week, we have a thing, she didn't bring a lunchbox out of a bag, so she, you know, work bag or whatever, she didn't bring a lunchbox out, and oh yeah, it was so good, because I don't bring my lunchbox out of my bag every other day. And so she had one day where she didn't do it. I mean, apparently you need to wash those things. Who knows? I don't know. The guys are going, really? You have to wash lunchboxes? Apparently they get old and gross and things grow. And so, you know, every day I don't. But she had one day where she forgot. Oh, it was such a great day. But it keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, man, convicted. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And here's the four things we're going to kind of land on today. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, when we look at that, the interesting thing about love is that there's three of those four that I can do without needing too much from my partner, because I, as a guy, as a man, you know, I feel as though that protection kind of thing, yep, love needs to protect. I need to protect my wife to make sure that she's okay, protect her from harm, I get that. Always hope for our future together, I always hope for the things that we might do together, for our family, for the growth of our love. And always perseveres. I know that love takes effort, takes time, takes energy. So I understand that love needs to persevere. But trust, always trust. I think this is a bit of a challenging one to get our heads around, because if you think that trust is not something that's just for me, but surely there's a faithfulness side of trust. You know, there's something on the other side that needs to happen so that I can trust it. And so maybe this one should be, love mostly trusts. But Paul doesn't say love mostly trusts. He says love always trusts. And this is a challenging one in our marriages, because the word trust is another way you could translate that is always believes. It's this sense of believes in. I always believe in, I always trust in that one that I've chosen to be with. I always trust in them, in everything they do, I'm going to trust them. But isn't it true that sometimes there's a gap between our expectations, the things that we want to happen, and our experiences? sometimes there's a gap in the middle and we don't really know what's in that middle space, but there's a gap between our expectations, what she said she would do. She said she'd be home on time, or she said she would get the washing in. He said that he would clean the toilet, or he said that he would go for that job. But there's a gap between our expectations and what actually happens. And in the middle of that gap, in the middle space of that gap, there's a choice that we need to make. There are choices that we have to make. Do we trust, do we believe, do we hope for the best in that space, or do we expect the worst? Do we expect the best or assume the worst? Now I'll explain, I'll give some examples of that, because I think this is one that I need you to get and to understand, to kind of get your heads around, because there are so many different times in our relationship where this gap is. We expect one thing, we see another thing happening, and to get from one to the other, it's so easy to get into a negative space, to get into a space where we think, oh, she's done it again. Oh, he's done it again. And when we have not enough information, when that hasn't been able to be filled out for us, when we have a gap, we have a choice to make to either expect the best or assume the worst. So she's not home on time. I could at that point go, oh man, she said she was going to be home on time. I can't believe it. I expected her. She said she's going to be home at 5 o'clock. She's not. Oh, she's probably just talking with someone else. Oh, she's probably just wasting time. Or why didn't he thank me for doing that? Oh man, he never thanks me. I'm always doing these jobs around the house. Why didn't he thank me for doing these things? Or you said you were going to apply for that job. Why didn't he go for that job? Oh, I can't believe him. He's always doing this. He's always messing up. He's drinking. He's going to get drunk. Oh man, I've seen this happen before with other people. He's starting to drink. That means it's going to end up like this. My expectations are different. Why is he being so short with me? Why is he being so short and angry? It's like he's upset with me. I didn't even do anything wrong. I don't understand it. The word trust and believes in, when we say that we believe in someone, what we need to do is consciously put into that gap the best possible explanation we can. We have to put into that gap something that is hopeful for your relationship, not negative. You have to expect the best, not assume the worst. Now, interestingly, this is what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. There's a study that was done in the early 2000s. A guy called Marcus Buckingham references it in his book. And the book is called The One Thing You Need to Know. And he's kind of a management sociologist, like looking at people, demographics and things like this. And he looked at this study and it found that people in relationships, apparently back before the mid-90s, a lot of the issues, the problems we have in our world, people would look at the negative side. So if you want to look at alcoholism, you do a study of alcoholics and you go, why are they alcoholics? What got them to this? Is there any correlation that's the same for all alcoholics, the same kind of situations? Okay, we found that we need to do the opposite and encourage people, you know, don't do this, do this instead. Or if you found workplace difficulty, you would find people who were leaving their workplaces and study. Why were you dissatisfied in your workplace? Why was this a case? Okay, we need to do the opposite and bring that into our workplaces. And so in marriages, I would look at the failed marriages. Why were people getting divorced? Or why were relationships breaking down? And what they found is in some of these studies is that if you just knew your partner better, the problem seemed to be that people didn't know each other well enough. And that's why they were breaking up, because of their lack of knowledge, the grey areas, the areas that they didn't fully know well enough their partner's hopes, dreams and desires. And so the study said, well, okay, all you need to do is just know your partner better. And that's the pathway to a happy marriage. But interestingly, encouraging people to do that, know their partner's strengths and weaknesses, didn't actually help them grow in their relationships. So in the mid-2000s, they did a study and they found out, instead of going for the negative, they went for the positive. Let's look at a bunch of marriages, a bunch of partnerships, a bunch of relationships that are together. And they actually, the average length of time these people were together is 10.9 years. So, and they measured like thousands of people to see what are the common things that keep people together. And interestingly, they found out that the one thing that was common across them all was that the partner believed, I'll do it from, so the husband, same for the wife, but just amazing, the husband believed the wife was better than she believed herself to be. Okay, it's a bit confusing. The wife believed in her husband. When she was writing down different things about, and some of the questions were, is he kind and affectionate? Is he warm? Is he sociable? Is he patient? On all of these markers, the husband would mark himself, you know, strongly agree, disagree kind of thing, and the wife would mark her husband on those things. And in every single time, the wife's view of the husband was better than the husband's view of himself. The husband's view of the wife was better. He thought that she was better than she thought herself to be. The study concluded that love is blind. It's not that we need to know each other better that help, but actually think better of the other was the main thing that helped relationships grow and be happy and healthy. The study ended up finding, this is from the study's finding, few decisions have higher stakes than the decision to commit to one particular romantic partner. In perhaps no other context, adults voluntarily tie their hopes and goals to the goodwill of another. To feel happy and secure in the face of such vulnerability, individuals need to believe that their relationship really is a good one, and then their partner can be counted on to be caring and responsive across time and situations. Okay, so this is an interesting thing to kind of get our heads around. We actually need to believe our partner is better than perhaps they actually are. So just believe it. And it sounds ridiculous when you hear it, right? But when you hear that, you're just like, oh, come on. I just have to believe, I have to trick myself to believe that they're better than they actually are. Come on. But we believe things that we're told all the time. There are so many things that we believe. You look back on your life and someone told you you were fat. What do? You jump on the scales. Am I really? Ask everyone else. Someone says, man, that shirt, oh, I don't know. That. And you go, does this shirt, maybe you never wear that shirt again. Or, you know, you look at someone and they say, oh man, you are terrible at this. You know, a teacher at school tells you that you're bad at something. Oh, you don't try, you don't excel, you don't. But on the other hand, if someone encourages you, someone comes and says to you, man, that shirt looks great. Oh, you're really good at that. Oh, yeah, I think you can do it. I remember the first time I got up to speak to people, to preach, I was, you know, put on the roster. I thought as a youth pastor, I could just hang out with youth all the time. And my senior pastor said, no, I want you to go and talk to big people as well. I wasn't very happy with that. But he said, you can do it. He was a guy of very few compliments, like none. And so when he said, you can do it, I thought, oh, all right. Well, mate, maybe I can. And I gave it a crack and it was bad, but, you know, we slowly grew over the time. But when someone says to you something positive, you believe it. When someone says something negative to you, you believe it. Even without studies done, that, you know, you don't stop people and say, if someone says, oh, you're a good driver, you don't say to them, well, how much have you been watching me? Have you done a study on this? Can you prove? Let's look at all the drivers in the world. How do I really rank? You know, like, there are so many things that we just believe without any evidence of it. We tell our brain to believe it and our brain believes it. So this study is saying, all you need to do is tell your brain to believe that your partner is better than they actually are. Actually, this is the statement they came up with. Next one, please, Gordon. Says, find the most generous explanation for your partner's behavior and then you believe it. So here we go. Like, she's not home on time. So for Kirsten and I, Kirsten works a couple of days as a school nurse at a school, and she'll come home late from work quite often. And I could get really upset. Oh, why is she home late? But instead, I've come to realize it's far better for me to consider the potential opportunities that she might be having there in her workplace and believe that when she's not home on time, rather than leaning on all of the, you know, movies I've seen with car accidents and people losing their wives and, oh man, the, you know, the stress you can put yourself under. And so I just believe, well, she's probably with a student or more likely a staff member who's come to her for help, and she's helping them. She's doing something so good, and that just helps me to be able to go, man, my wife, isn't she great when she's not here? Why didn't he thank me for doing that? I mean, one thing would be, oh, because he never thanks me, his hope is useless. The better thing would be, well, is it possible that I miss thanking him? Oh, man, look at the lawn's low. Maybe he mowed and I didn't even thank him. Or maybe he's just a guy and he just thinks cleaning happens magically and he doesn't realize yet. Oh, maybe it's an education thing. I don't know. But how can we think of the better way? What, you said you were going to apply for that job. Well, maybe the job closed before they got the opportunity. Maybe there's something that they know about the job that wasn't really good. And maybe after we'd had that discussion, he found something else out. Maybe he's got really low self-esteem about this, and maybe I can be his champion. Maybe I can be the one to really encourage him. Maybe he just needs more support and affection and love from me. Maybe that would be what he needs. He's drinking, he's going to get drunk. My wife grew up in a family where she saw people getting drunk at times, so she came into marriage with an expectation that she doesn't drink and didn't want me to ever drink. And I came from a background where moderation was totally fine, and I enjoy having a beer. And so that was, you know, a point of conflict. And I had to help her to see that for me, having a drink was a totally okay thing. I didn't I didn't get drunk. I just had one or two beers. And so she had to realize that that was okay in our relationship, to the point where now she has to tell, because Leah's somewhat like a mother, she has to tell Leah, no, that's just Dad having one, because Leah will count if I have more than one beer. Anyway, long story. But, you know, like, so it'll always be, so oversharing, it'll always be, I don't know, that's Dad, it's just okay, he's just having one. Why? Because she's seeing the rest of the culture, having a drink means you get drunk. That's what our culture's saying. That's what is going on in her mind. So she needs to be taught it's okay for Dad to have a beer. That's okay. He's not going to get drunk. And so think the best. Why is he being so short with me? Maybe he's had a really rough day. Maybe she's been through something today that you really you don't know anything about. And instead of getting escalated, getting short back, maybe that's something horrible that she's had to see. I really need to talk to her about this, give her some time, and then come back through and work through things. Man, she might be really hurt. In each situation, we think of the most generous explanation we possibly could for what's going on, for the gap in the middle, and we believe it. We start saying, well, that must be what happened. Because the opposite, what's the opposite that could happen? The opposite is we either always go around on the negative, going, oh, she's home late. Oh, it's probably because she's, playing computer games. No, that wouldn't be her. I don't know. You know, we can always look at the worst. Why didn't he go for the job? Oh, he's a waste. He doesn't want to go anywhere in his life. Why didn't he thank me? Oh, because he never sees mess. It's so easy to jump to the negative. So easy to jump to the negative and fill that gap of our misunderstanding with something that would tear down, put down, hurt our partner, which is not love. Or we could always be looking out for those things. Oh, I knew he'd do that. You know, if you always look out for someone thinking that someday, soon, they'll do something wrong, you're just looking to catch them out, then ultimately they will. It's like a self-fulfilling prophecy, because if you're always looking for something, an imperfect person will always do something wrong at some point in their life. So you will find something wrong. But if you're always going out looking for something, you always find something wrong. So you can either think of the negative, try to, you know, be a policeman and watch them all the time, or you can believe the best. Think of the most generous thing they could be doing and believe that. Because what does our passage tell us? It says, love always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. Instead of filling our gap with negative, we need to fill our gap with positive. And you know, when they did this study, they couldn't believe it, to the point where they went back and they said, we've got to look back at these subjects again after a few years to see if these things were all right. Because a problem, you know, they were wrapping their minds around was, if you just keep believing that your partner's better than even they think of themselves, surely you're setting yourself up for a fall. Surely you're thinking so highly of them that whenever they fail, you're just going to come down from such a height, you'll just come crashing down and you'll separate. And actually what they found was the opposite. Those people, after believing in someone so highly, even when they were disappointed, even when they had to work through things, even when sometimes they had to go through counseling and work through the mistakes, the things that had gone wrong, the negatives, even when that happened, they were still able to believe and trust in that person. And for us who believe and trust in the one who came and gave himself up for us, surely we're in the best place to do this ever. Because we're the ones who stuff up in front of a perfect God. We make mistakes all the time. We fail to God and we go back to him and apologize and ask for his forgiveness, and then we fail again. Surely we would be the best equipped to be able to do the same for our partners, right? Surely that would mean that we are the people who believe the best, and then whenever something fails, we keep believing the best, we keep raising them up, we keep thinking, we keep persevering, we keep hoping, we keep loving, because we've been given the example of the one who perseveres with us, who never fails with us, who never gives up on us, who will be with us till the end, even if we stuff up, even if we do the wrong thing. So my encouragement for you, even try it for 1 week. Try to think of the most generous explanation for where there's a gap between your expectations and your experiences. Try to find the most generous answer for what could be happening, and then just believe it. Let's pray. And so, Lord, in the midst of this, we're aware that this is incredibly hard, especially for those of us who've been hurt in relationships, and we really find it hard to forgive, hard to overcome, hard to go back there. And Lord, we know that there are boundaries that often need to be put in place, and we know that there needs to be discussions had, and sometimes counseling. But we know, Lord, that you are the one who is above all things. You believe in us. You trust us, you care for us, you persevere with us, you hope for us. So Lord, help us to share that same love, the same loving hope, the same loving perseverance, the same loving trust with the one that we've promised to give our lives to. Go before us, Lord, in our relationships. And this last day that we're speaking specifically of relationships, Lord, I pray that you might bring us strength to relationships in our church family, that would believe the best, that would hope for the most, and we would see that transformation continue to happen in our lives, in the marriages in this place, that we would be great examples, not just of love between us, but of people who love you and display that by the way that we love each other. We pray this, Jesus, in your holy and loving name. Amen. Amen.